There are times in our lives when we have to carry on a very difficult conversation with another individual. And such was the case in our last installment, wasn't it, of the sayings of the crucifixion. And that conversation that took place was a conversation between Jesus and Peter. On this particular occasion, they had dined, and after they had finished eating, the Bible says that Jesus calls upon Peter and he asks him three questions. Well, really, he asked him one question three times, didn't he? And the question very simply was this: Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Each time, Peter responded with exactly the same reply. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. However, when it came to the third reply, the Bible tells us that first Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? For Peter, that was an extremely difficult conversation, wasn't it? He had denied the Lord three times prior to the Lord's crucifixion, and now the Lord asked him three times, Peter, do you really, truly, sincerely love me? And Peter's having to do a lot of self-examination. But he concludes, doesn't he? Lord, you know that I love you. The conversation, however, between Peter and Jesus did not stop at that particular point. It continued, and we're going to talk about that this morning. In fact, the next few verses in John chapter 21, 18 through 23, Jesus foretells Peter's death on this particular occasion. Now remember, they are on the Sea of Galilee, on the shores thereof, and at this particular time there are six other apostles that are right there in the near vicinity and have the ability to hear the entirety of this conversation that is taking place with Jesus and his apostle named Peter. There's only two points that we're going to be looking at in the course of this lesson. The first point is this: Christ's prophecy. Christ's prophecy. That's in verses 18 and 19 of the text. It begins with the communication of the prophecy. Jesus, speaking to Peter, says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest about whither thou wouldest. But when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Notice that Jesus begins with two words: verily, verily. When you look up the Greek word for this word verily, it's interesting because it is the Greek word amen. They could have very easily translated as follows: amen, amen, I say unto you. That little word, amen, means this: surely, truly, of a truth. In other words, when Jesus used these two words back to back, he was affirming the trustworthiness of the statement that he was about to make to Peter. Peter, what I'm about to say unto you is the absolute truth. There is no doubt in it whatsoever. He talks to Peter, doesn't he, about two periods in his life. The first period that he makes mention of is this: when thou were young, he says. Right now, Peter is in his middle age. Some might say, well, Vic, how do you know that? Well, we know that at this particular time, Peter was married, don't we? In Matthew the 8th chapter, verse 14, it was Jesus who healed Peter's mother-in-law. Later on in life, we're going to learn that Peter becomes an elder in the body of Christ. In order for him to be an elder, he had to have children. So there had to be that time period when he's rearing those children and bringing those children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they become faithful Christians. So right now, when Jesus is talking to Peter, he is somewhere in the middle age of life. But he says, Peter, when you were young, he said, you girded yourself. In other words, you got eat up each morning and you determined exactly what clothing you were going to wear. And most of the time, our clothing is based upon what we're going to do that day, isn't it? As far as Peter was concerned, most days he would get up and he would dress himself in a fisherman's attire, wouldn't he? Because he was a fisherman. Notice that Jesus also told him, you walked whither thou wouldest. You went anywhere you wanted to go. If you wanted to get up and go to the store, you went to the store. If you went up and went to your mother-in-law's house, you went to her house. If you got up and went fishing, you went fishing. You were free to do whatever you wanted to do when you were young. But notice he mentions the second area of Peter's life. But when thou art old. In the Jewish customs, an individual, it was said, reached old age at the age of 60. So here Jesus is, a Jew, talking to a Jew. And he says, Peter, when thou art old, there's going to be some things that are going to transpire, some things that are going to happen in your life. Number one, you're going to stretch forth thy hands. Number two, another individual is going to clothe you or gird you. And thirdly, you're going to be carried to places that you do not want to go. Now there's the prophecy. Can you imagine being Peter on that particular occasion? Hearing the Lord's words, Peter, when you get old, these are going to be the things that happen to you. You're going to stretch forth your hands, you're going to have somebody else gird you, and you're going to go places where you don't really want to go. And in your mind, you might be thinking, what in the world is he talking about? What do all of these things mean? For us, the writer tells us, doesn't he? This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Wow. Jesus is talking about the death of Simon Peter. Let's look at the application of the points that Jesus made relative to Peter's old age. First, he says this. Thou shalt what? Stretch forth thy hands. Folks, Jesus was foretelling the crucifixion of Simon Peter. We don't have the deaths of the apostles recorded for us in the pages of the New Testament, but we can go into Jewish history, and it is there that we learn about the traditional deaths of the apostles, and it was true. Peter, according to tradition, was crucified for the Son of God. He died a martyr's death. Interestingly enough, Peter requested that he be crucified upside down because he did not feel himself worthy of being crucified in the same position as the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a crucifixion of that nature? Folks, two thoughts came to my mind. One was this. Many, many people have died for the Lord in the past, haven't they? Peter's just one. In fact, as far as we can tell, all of the apostles except John died a martyr's death. And then there were others who also died. Stephen, in Acts the 7th chapter. A long, lengthy list of individuals could be presented to us at this very hour, and those individuals died for their beliefs. Think about that. All you and I have to do is live for Him, don't we? I can't imagine having to die for the Christ. I can't imagine being given information now that tells me sometime when you get a little older, you're going to die for me. I've got to have that on my mind from now till it transpires, aren't you? How about this next point? Folks, Jesus notes through this prophecy that Peter is going to remain faithful from this point on to the Lord. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Peter, you're going to die for me. And when you die, guess what's going to transpire? You're going to magnify the Almighty God. Peter knows, according to this prophecy, that he's going to be faithful, that he's going to be true, that he's going to be steadfast, isn't he? But folks, here's something we need to understand. Even during the course of that time, Peter was not perfect. You go to Galatians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 14, and we find where Paul withstood Peter to the face, the Bible says. And Paul even says why he did it, because he was to blame. He caused many individuals to get carried away in what Paul refers to as a dissimulation. And he was rebuked by the Apostle Paul because of his actions. Folks, faithfulness does not demand perfection. Aren't you glad? You and I can live our lives in such a way that, yes, occasionally we're going to sin. Occasionally we're going to mess up. Occasionally we're going to make mistakes. But I can still be steadfast and faithful till the very end because of what our Lord does for us. Notice this next point. Another shall gird thee. What in the world is he talking about? Most likely he's talking about the fact that Peter first, before the crucifixion, will be placed in prison. And folks, in order to be placed in prison, oftentimes those individuals would be girded about with chains, would they not? Chains on their wrists, chains on their ankles. They'd be thrown into the stocks. Another individual is going to gird you, Peter. And thirdly, he says, they're going to carry you to places whither thou wouldest not. Oftentimes, before crucifixions, individuals were led through the streets as criminals. The reason it was done was in order for those individuals to be shamed, to be mocked, to be spat upon, to be totally, completely humiliated by the crowds that saw them. And ultimately, Peter would be carried to the place of his execution. I don't think Peter really wanted to go to either one of those places, do you? Peter, you're going to be carried somewhere where thou wouldest not. Wow. Notice the avail, though. We have the application. Here's what the text says. He says that, Peter, in your death, guess what's going to happen? There's going to be a marvelous benefit. And the benefit is this. In your death, you're going to magnify the Almighty God. You see, here's what's going to happen with Peter. He would be true and faithful and loyal rather than being untrue. He tried that route, had he not? He'd been untrue by denying the Lord prior to the crucifixion. But not now. Now, Peter, you're going to stand and you're going to be loyal even in death. He's not going to manifest any cowardice whatsoever. No, in his death, he's going to show that he is a true, courageous disciple of Christ. He would die, but God Almighty would be honored and would be magnified before the masses. Wow. Think about that, folks. I'm going to die, but guess what? In my death, I'm going to be able to magnify the Almighty God. That leads to the third statement, or the third part of this section, Jesus' command to Peter. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, listen to him, follow me. Folks, Peter knew two things. One of those things was negative, and one of those things was positive, wasn't it? The negative that he knew was this: I am going to die a martyr's death. The positive thing is that in my death, I'm going to magnify God. Watch this. He's now ordered to follow Jesus. Here's the point. Peter had a decision to make, didn't he? Can you imagine being Peter? I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be shackled. I'm going to be led through the streets in shame. I'm going to be led to my crucifixion. And now, Lord, you want me to follow you? He's got a decision he's got to make, doesn't he? Now, the real question is this: if you had been Peter, what decision would you have made? That's the question. I can't imagine knowing in my mind that 3 or 4 or 5, 10 years from now, I'm going to hang on a cross upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. What decision would I have made? Let's go to the second section, Peter's prying. This is verses 20 through 23. It begins with curiosity on the part of Peter in verses 20 and 21. And the curiosity involved a particular individual. The Bible says this: then Peter, turning around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. It's that same disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast at supper and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter turns and he looks around. Remember, there's 6 disciples there, aren't there? And he sees immediately John the Apostle. He's described with 2 phrases, isn't he? The disciple whom Jesus loved and the one who asked Jesus at supper. Now remember, that was at Peter's bidding. "Lord, which one of us is it who is going to betray you?" Remember, Peter had just been told by Jesus how he's going to die, didn't he? And he turns around, and the first person he sees is who? It's John. So that leads to Peter's inquiry. Peter, seeing, saith to Jesus, what does he say? "What shall this man do?" I don't know about you. If I'd just been told I was going to be dying in a certain way, and I turn around and see another apostle, guess what? I might be curious as well. Mightn't you? What's going to happen to him? If I'm going to be crucified, what's going to happen to him? So he asks the question, doesn't he? To me, the question seems reasonable and the question seems logical, doesn't it? I mean, this man is another apostle. And secondly, Peter knows that Jesus knows exactly what's going to be the end of every one of them. Let me ask you something. Would any of you chided Peter for asking that question? I don't think I would. I wouldn't have thought badly of Peter. "I'm going to die? What about this guy? What about all these guys?" Guess what? Jesus answers, but folks, he chides Peter in the process, doesn't he? Notice what transpires. Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Wow. Notice that Peter's curiosity is rebuked by Jesus, isn't it? And immediately, Jesus presents him with a hypothetical situation. Peter, listen to this first word. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Peter, what if John lives until the time when I come back the second time? Here's the problem, folks. That little word if, isn't it? If. Folks, this is not a real situation. Jesus isn't telling him how John's going to die. He just sets up a scenario. But the real powerful part of this section has nothing at all to do with the if statement. It has everything to do with the second part of the statement. Peter, what is that to thee? Pretty strong words, folks. You see, Peter has involved himself in another man's business that he has no business in. Wow. That doesn't strike home, does it? Peter, if I allow him to live until I come back, what business of that is yours? That's a pretty strong rebuke, isn't it? Every one of us can fall into the trap, can't we? There's just something about knowing something about another person, isn't it? We love to get those little tidbits, don't we? Ooh. We hear something and for some reason it just fires us up. Those endorphins deep within, they get cranked, don't they? And we get excited and we feel good. Now I know something. Let's look at two passages of Scripture. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. If any man suffer, and Peter lists about five different things in the list. But listen to what he says. Let none of you suffer as a busybody in other men's matters. Folks, you want to know something? My business ain't your business. And your business isn't my business. If you buy $1 million home, that ain't my business. Look at him. He's buying $1 million home. Who's he think he is? He thinks he's some faithful Christian or something. He could use that money a lot better than he should be. He's just wasting that money. That ain't none of your business. Get out of my business. And if you buy $1 million home, guess what? Invite me over. But I don't need to be all up in your business, do I? It wasn't Peter's business. And that's what Peter says, you start getting involved in other men's matters, guess what? You're going to have some troubles, aren't you? You're going to get yourselves in situations you don't need to be in. Get out of people's business. Now here's the way Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. That you study to be quiet and to do what? Mind your own business as we commanded you. Mind your own business. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Holy Spirit. You don't like that? You take it up with Paul and you go to God and just talk to him all about it. He says, mind your own business. See, Peter was in somewhere he should not have been, wasn't he? Notice what Jesus does. He concludes by saying this, "Follow thou me." Follow thou me. Now, why did Jesus say that? Folks, instead of being so concerned about the affairs of other people, you and I need to concern ourselves with our focus on our spiritual life, don't we? Peter, who cares what's going to happen to John? Who cares if he lives forever and ever and ever? Who cares? You follow me. You get serious about your Christian life. Got a question for you. How about this, folks? Don't we have enough to concern ourselves about just with regard to our own selves, without getting involved in everybody else's business? It's amazing, isn't it? The text doesn't end there. It ends with what I call a contortion. That's found in verse 23. It's almost like just the writer just puts in a little bit of extra information about what transpires. And here's what he says. Then went forth the saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus saith not unto him that he should not die, but rather what? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Wow. Now remember, Jesus set up a hypothetical, did he not? If I will. And yet that statement got contorted, that statement got twisted, that statement got turned, and it was reported all over the brotherhood that John wasn't ever going to die. Sometimes people don't hear what's said. And as a preacher, boy, don't I know it. It is unbelievable what I've been told I said when I didn't say that. You know that? I could probably get you a laundry list of stuff people said I said and I never said it. Now that's what they think I said, but it's not what I said. Just think about that. In the first century, it was reported among the who? Among the brethren. Here's what really gets me. Who heard it? Who heard it? Peter, John, and maybe five other apostles. And yet the saying got spread abroad through the brotherhood. One of those jokers had to say it. One of them stirred the pot. One of them was guilty. Folks, why? Even leaders have to be careful about what your mouth says. You know that? Got to be careful. Because it can cause some big problems. Think about that. Right now, John is dead, isn't he? And guess what? Jesus hasn't come back. That saying that was spread abroad was an absolute lie, wasn't it? And yet, it just went from person to person to person. Wow, did you know John's never going to die? Did you know Jesus told John that he's going to live until Jesus comes back again? Can you imagine? It just spread abroad. And then you got to do what? Then you got to stop the lie, don't you? And folks, once a lie is started, is it hard to stop a lie? Absolutely. It's hard to stop a lie. Again, Jesus spoke hypothetically. If I will that thou tarry till I come. Folks, here's something we need to understand. It doesn't take much to pervert the Word of God. It doesn't take much. Here, a little word, if, made all the difference, didn't it? You see, they didn't even think about that little word. If I will. That's a hypothetical. He didn't say he will live. See, people need to consider the little words, don't they, in the biblical text. And sometimes individuals don't do that. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church. You better not overlook that little word, my. It's not Joseph Smith's church. It's not the Wesley's church. Jesus said, it is my church. It's not John the Baptist's church. It's my church, he says. Notice too, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. People like to take that little word for and say that it means because of. In other words, because I've already been forgiven of my sins. Well, folks, if you're baptized because your sins have already been forgiven, then you repent because your sins have already been forgiven. Because the two words are tied together with a little word called and. And they connect two things of equal rank. But if you've already been forgiven of sins, how do you repent of them? Can't do that. Can't repent of something you've already been forgiven of. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, there's a little word that says this. Jesus is the head over all things to the church. The head. I learned that early in preacher training school on one occasion. I left that word out, and one of my instructors, he let me know real quick. There's a "the" in there, Vic. He is the head. He is the one and only head. There is no other head. The Papa is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. There are none others. But people overlook the "the" and just act like it doesn't exist. You see, folks, we got to pay attention to the Word of God, don't we? And don't make the text say something that the text never was designed to say. John closes his gospel with two statements in those last two verses. He says, number one, everything that I've told you is true. And number two, there's a whole lot more that I could have told you. In fact, there's so much stuff that even the world itself could not hold all the books. A hyperbole. Now think about that. John's gospel has ended, hasn't it? And everybody says, whoo, we're so glad because now this series is done. Wrong. See, we've been so focused in John 21 that we forgot there's three other gospels. And in those three Gospels, there is still quite a bit that we need to discuss. Not only is there the Gospels, there's also the book of Acts, isn't there? You see, those three men give us a lot more things we need to study. One of them involving the great commission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to end this lesson with three questions. Number one, if you knew, and I mean this sincerely, if you knew you were going to have to die for our Lord, would you turn away from Him? I don't know. It depends on how I'm going to have to die. Because there was nothing worse, hardly, than crucifixion. Did you know that? Second question. Most of us aren't going to have to die for our Lord. So here's the real question for us. It's this. Are there things the Lord asks for us to do? Are there things that our Lord wants us to live in our lives that cause us to turn away from Him? You ever had one of those? Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but got to make a choice, don't we? All men have a decision to make. And the decision is this. Will I follow Jesus. Don't matter what my mom and daddy did. Doesn't matter what my wife does, what my kids do. Doesn't matter what my grandparents do. Will I follow Jesus? You and the good Lord know the answer to that, don't you? Have you started following by obeying the gospel of Christ? If not, you need to. The plan's simple, isn't it? Believe in Him as the Son of God, repent of sins, confess His beautiful name, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Rise a new creature in Christ Jesus, added by the Lord to His church. Maybe you're an erring child of God, and you know there's things that God asks you to do, and I just can't do those. Folks, we need to repent of that and ask God to forgive us. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?